been a Christian for any length of time, you know that the life of a believer is a life of constant conflict. It just never ends. Your passion or flesh struggles with the Holy Spirit who lives within you. Your personal will battles with the will of God all the time. Another conflict that we face as believers is the clash between clueless sight and blind comprehension. You may ask, what do you mean? What are you talking about? I'm talking about those times when we see with our eyes, but not with our minds or our hearts. We're presented with the truth of Scripture, through the instruction, through the reading of God's Word, or through preaching, but we fail to comprehend it, or we fail to understand the importance of it. We have clueless sight. The Pharisees had a problem with this. They could see, but they were actually blind. The same way, they could see, but they were blind. The proud Pharisees thought they knew it all, or were superior, yet the Scripture says that they were spiritually blind. They had no need of Christ, and they continued in their spiritual darkness. Those who had been blinded by sin, however, realized their need and sought the Lord for help. Their faith gave them spiritual sight, as we see in the text. The man cried out two times, Lord, have mercy on me. Everybody's telling him, shut up, be quiet. And he's crying out, Lord, have mercy on me. I call this what he had, blind comprehension. He was blind, but he could comprehend what was being said. Some of the Pharisees and chief rulers later on, they did believe in the Lord. They realized that they were walking in darkness and saw their need for Christ, and their spiritual eyes were opened. In John 12:42, it says, nevertheless, among the chief rulers, also many believed on him. Their sight was open. They turned to Jesus Christ. Another example of clueless sight and blind comprehension is when we look at Samson. We find that he too struggled with clueless sight and blind comprehension. His parents had warned him to take a wife from his own people and to stay away from the pagan women. He had clueless sight and he would not listen to them. He didn't think that this was important at all. He didn't see no problem as a coveting child of the Lord to be yoked up with the pagan. Joseph 14:3 says, then his father and his mother said unto him, is there not a woman among the daughters of thy brothers, or among all my people, that thou should go and take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said unto his father, get her for me, for she pleased me well. He had sight, she looked good, but he didn't have a clue. But at the end of his life, and the same with many of us, at the end of Samson's life, he was captured by the Philistines. He did not heed the warning of his parents, and Delilah played a huge role in ruining his life. Mommy and Daddy were right, weren't they? The Philistines bound him, mocked him, imprisoned him, and also blinded him. As I said, as many of us, we had a blindness. We couldn't understand. He was blind, but he called out to the Lord for help, and God gave it to him. The only problem with Samson, though, it was at the end of his life. He got saved, but it was at the end of his life. He was delivered, but at the end of his life, when he was captured and he dies, we don't want to wait to that point. In Judges 16:28, it says, and Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me. I pray thee only this once, God, that I may at once be avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. Judges 16:30, and Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than which he slew in his life. Samson, at the end, his eyes was opened, and he cried out to the Lord. The Lord said to Samson, and what would you have me to do for you? And Samson asked for the power to avenge his life with the Philistines. There were times when we too, we have blind comprehension. In other words, very, very important. We cannot see how God will meet our need, but He will keep His promise to us. Jesus stands before us today and says the same thing. What is it that I can do for you? How often? How or when He will solve our problems? We don't know. But faith, our trust, our confidence in Him enables us to see that He will come through for us somehow. The meaning of this text is, what would you have me to do for you? What would you have me to do for you? We see by faith that He will keep His word, that His word is true, that He has the power to do the impossible. Do you realize when we was reading the text, here's Jesus Christ telling them exactly what is going to happen in His life. He's going to be mocked. He's going to be spit. He's going to be turned over to the Gentiles. Here's Jesus Christ saying, and I'll be raised from the dead on the third day. And that same Jesus then is the same Jesus now saying to you that are gathered here today, what do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you? We have a blind comprehension. You can't see that thing. But Jesus is saying to you today, what is it that you would have me to do for you? In Hebrews 11:1 it says, now faith is the substance of things that are hoped for, the evidence of things that are not seen. That's exactly what the blind man in the text, his problem was. But you notice in the text, the man is crying out to Him first to have mercy upon him. Let us look at a little closer at Jesus' prediction of His suffering and His death. Look at verses 31 to 33 of chapter 18. Then He took the 12 aside and said to them, behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. Here's Jesus Christ saying, all things that are written where? In the Old Testament, in the Tanakh, is going to be accomplished. All the things written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. For He will be delivered to the Gentiles. He will be mocked. He will be insulted and spit upon. They will scourge Him and kill Him. And the third day He will rise again. That's the God that we serve. That's who we love, Jesus Christ. He predicted His own death, burial, and resurrection. What man ever said, and on the third day that I'll rise again? Jesus tells the disciples to listen up. He informs them that they're going to the city of Jerusalem, where all the prophets recorded by the, where all the prophecies recorded by the prophets concerning the Son of Man would be accomplished and fulfilled. 2,000 years later, everybody knows Jesus Christ was killed in Jerusalem, and here He is predicting He's going there. Jesus was not taken off guard or surprised at the events surrounding the cross. He knew what He was getting into, and He willingly laid down His life for us. Let us look at some of these prophecies. Some people think that our faith is just a blind faith. Our faith is not a blind faith. It is based on historical facts. Here was a man 2,000 years ago that said, this is going to happen to me. I'm going to be crucified, spit upon, turned over, and I'm going to rise again from the dead on the third day. That's not a blind faith. A man said that, and that's exactly what happened. First of all, let's look at some prophecies predicted about Him. In the book of Zechariah, written hundreds of years before Jesus Christ spoke these words, Zechariah 9:9, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, thy King cometh unto thee, He is just, and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon a donkey, and upon a colt, the foal of a donkey. That's exactly what happened. He came into town, riding on a donkey. Everybody knows the story. Predicted hundreds of years. Also, we see that his Judas's betrayal of Him was predicted in Psalm 41:9. For you, my own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, He has lifted up His hand against me. the one, his friend, the one that he loved, is the very one that kissed him on the cheek and turned him over to be delivered hundreds of years before. The terror of the cross was predicted in David and Isaiah, Psalm 22:1. These are the exact words of Jesus Christ written 700 years before he spoke the words. Psalm 22:1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Predicted 700 years before. This is the God that we have to deal with, that stands before us today, speaking through the words of the preacher, the words that was written 2,000 years ago. What would you have me to do for you? Fill in the blank. Fill in the blank. What would you have me to do for you? The same one that predicted he was going to be raised from the dead on the third day stands before us. What would you have me to do for you? Also, his triumphant resurrection predicted, Matthew 12:40. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Predicted, 3 days, 3 nights in the earth. That's exactly what happened. And not only was he raised from the dead, but there's an obscure passage in the book of Matthew that says, and when he was raised again, that many tombs were opened and many people was raised from the dead, and they went visiting their relatives. All of a sudden, Uncle Joe, who's been dead for 40 years, shows up at the door. Hey, Joe, Jesus Christ raised me from the dead. And it says there was hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of witnesses. That's not a blind faith. That's a faith based in history. We have a God who calls us to this faith in him. Jesus specifically tells the disciples exactly what is going to happen to him in Jerusalem. And let me just say this today. All of these scriptures that has come to pass in the first coming of Jesus Christ and the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, there is many more prophecies that say he's coming back again. And the same way he came the first time telling you everything that's going to take place, the whole New Testament contains what's going to happen at his second coming. And it's all going to take place. Just like it says in the text, all the things written concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. All the things the Son of Man says today in regard to the last days. We're living in the last days. His Spirit is being poured out upon mankind. He's telling mankind to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. All of these prophecies are used by God to lead you to Christ. Many of the things covered in the previous prophecies just mentioned, many of those were not comprehended or understood by his own disciples. It says, you see what it says in the text? But they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not know the things which were spoken. As his disciples following him. And yet God in his providence and his sovereignty said, I'm going to blind them to these truths right now. And here we are today. You're faced with these same truths that the disciples heard. And Christ, we call you today to come to Jesus Christ. First of all, in verse 32, let's see Jesus Christ's agenda at Jerusalem. Look at verse 32 of our text, Luke 18. He would be sold out and shackled, for he shall be delivered to the Gentiles. Jesus told his men that he would be delivered to the Gentiles. This word delivered means to give over to one's power, to turn over to the custody of another, to betray, to judge, to condemn, to punish, to scourge, to torment, to put to death. Jesus Christ said, this is what's going to happen to me. Being very God in man, yet I'm going to permit myself to be turned over to the Gentiles, that all these things would happen to me. Given over. And the Jews did this by turning Jesus over to the authority of Rome because they wanted Jesus Christ dead. The Jews could not execute Jesus, but Rome could. It was against the law for them to execute him, but Rome could. Jesus was betrayed by Judas and taken into Roman custody. And just as he said, what would happen to him? All he predicted then, he stands before you once again today and says to you today, what is it that you would have to do? What would you have me to do for you? The one that predicted he would be turned over, delivered. He also said that he would be scoffed and he would be scorned, that he would be mocked. Jesus said he would be mocked. The very God that created the tongue that mocked him, he gave them the ability to mock him, to mock him, to humiliate him, to insult him, to ridicule him. And let me ask you this question. Has that ever taken place in your life? That people mock you, humiliate you, insult you, ridicule you? That takes an emotional toll on a person when somebody does that. That leaves a person feeling all alone and isolated. Have you ever been treated this way? I have, and it's not a fun experience to go through at all. And I got to tell you, I'd rather have somebody tell me, I love you, than insult you and mock you and laugh at you and ridicule you. But here, Jesus Christ shows his love for his people, that he was willing to endure that for us. In Luke 23:11, it says, and Herod with his men of war set him at naught and mocked him, and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him again to Pilate. In Luke 22:63, and the men that held Jesus mocked him and smote him. This is the God that stands before us today through the scripture and says, what is it you would have me to do for you? He was willing to accept that abuse on your behalf. He took that mocking on your behalf. He would also, it says, be spitefully treated. Jesus said he would be spitefully treated. This phrase means to treat someone shamefully and with contempt, to injure a person by speaking evil of them, to be insulting, overbearing, and arrogant in the treatment of others. Here was Jesus Christ, who did nothing but heal people, bless people, cured the leper, healed the blind, fed the poor. He just blessed. And here he says, this is what man is going to do. For anybody here that is a humanist, that is what is in the heart of man. What is truly in the heart of man, when confronted with his sin or her sin, they treat Jesus Christ this way. That's what's in the heart of man, to spitefully use Jesus Christ, to mock him, to spit him, to shamefully treat him, to put him up on the cross. Don't be deceived by thinking he had a little loincloth around him. There's no loincloth there. Roman crucifixion, he was stark naked there. Very God in man, hanging on a cross before all of mankind. And that same Jesus Christ would humbly and gently come to you today and say, what is it that you would have me to do for you? What kind of God that we... If that doesn't melt your heart, you need to have your heart melted. That our God would say that. What would you have me to do? I'm studying this text all week. What would you have me to do? And it's like, Lord, how about this? 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 And you know something? Something I pray for this week. It happened today. What would you have me to do for you? I won't tell you what it is, but it took place today. And it said he'd be spit upon. Anybody here haven't been spit upon? Have you ever had anybody spit in your face? I can tell you, it's disgusting. And in Jesus' day, to spit upon a person's face indicated gross contempt, hatred, disrespect, and insult. And it still carries that meaning today. That's one of the worst things you can do to somebody, is spit in their face. Matthew 26:67, then did they spit in his face and buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of his hands. And realize this, the context is, Jesus is telling his disciples, they don't believe in what he's saying, they can't comprehend it. Jesus is telling them what's going to happen to him. He's going to be insulted, mocked, delivered over to the Gentiles. He's going to be raised on the third day. And realize this, while all this is going on, what's going to happen in the text? There's a crowd, he's coming, there's a blind man. And he says to the blind man, what is it you would have me to do? Now you would have said, man, this guy ought to have a lot of things on his mind. But look at the compassion of our God. That he's saying to the blind man, what would you have me to do for you? spit upon, scourged, and they'll scourge him. I'm not going to get into all the gory details, but if you're really into know what scourging is all about, look it up. Let us just say it's whipping to the 20th degree in a gross manner. I don't even want to get into what scourging was. It was a brutal form of punishment which sometimes led to death. The victim was stripped of his clothes and tied to a post in a bent position, and he was beaten with a whip. And you study about what kind of whip that was. Notice also, Luke 18, verse 33. And the third day he will rise again. That is absolutely mind-blowing. Absolutely mind-blowing. That he's predicting on the third day he will rise again. Jesus would not only suffer severely, he would be killed. He knew he was going to die in Jerusalem. And at the same time, he's about blessing people. He knows he's going to die. This was not the first time, however, that Jesus had spoken of his death. In John 10:11, it says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Jesus knew he was going to die. John 10:15, as the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I laid down my life for the sheep. In 1 Peter 3:18, it says, for Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. Notice, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God. That is the purpose of Jesus Christ dying. That he would bring us to God. The just for the unjust. And verse 33 says what? In Luke 18. They will scourge him and kill him, and the third day that he will rise again. Jesus tells of his suffering and his death to come. He also tells them that he would rise from the grave on the third day. The light bulb, however, did not come on in their minds, in the minds of the disciples. However, some of the chief priests and the Pharisees, as I mentioned later on, they came to Christ, and not only did they come to Christ, they remembered what he said, because in Matthew 27, they wanted guards appointed to his tomb, because it says in Matthew 27:62-64, now the next day, that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees came together unto Pilate. Remember, once again, I'm saying to you, this is not a blind faith. This is a faith that's based in history. Listen to the characters. Listen to the actors here. Now, the next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees came together unto Pontius Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that deceiver said while he was yet alive, after 3 days, I will rise again. Command therefore that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead, so the last ever shall be worse than the first. The Pharisees, they heard exactly what Jesus Christ said. And not only did they hear it, the chief priest heard it, who was ahead of the Pharisees, and they go to Pontius Pilate saying, you better do something about this. This guy said this is going to happen to him. And they know full well what was going to happen if some man is raised from the dead. And here we are 2,000 years later talking about that one that was raised from the dead in every country on the planet today. On this Lord's Day, his name is being proclaimed. From little small houses to big stadiums. Theologian Louis Lotbe states that when you look at the life of Jesus Christ, you will find that he fulfilled 48 Old Testament prophecies, including his birth by a virgin in Bethlehem, his betrayal, his bloody suffering, his crucifixion. And he says that the odds that Jesus would fulfill all these predictions are astronomical. Statistical calculations by mathematicians confirm this. He found, this one gentleman, that the probability of any one person fulfilling 48 messianic prophecies is one chance in a trillion. Trillion. Trillion and seven more trillions. Our faith is not a blind faith. It is a faith that is based on history. one chance in a trillion, 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 and seven more trillions. It's been said, if you took one quarter, put it in the state of Texas, and had quarters as high as your shoulder, that's the chances of any man fulfilling that, those prophecies. If you will not accept the Bible at face value, then accept the statistical calculations of mathematics, which confirm that Jesus is the Messiah. There's no one else that it could have been. Don't go through life with clueless sight. You can see it. It's right there. It's right in front of you. You can see it with your eyes. You can hear it with your ears. But you must have faith. Realize what Jesus said is true. And the same Jesus says to you today, what would you have me to do for you? If you're a Christian, go down a long list of things. But if you notice very closely in the text, the blind man was blind. That's true. But notice what he's going to do. He's going to say two times, Son of David, have mercy on me. See, he saw his greatest need when Jesus said, what would you have me to do for you? He knew his greatest need was to have mercy. We have to have God to have mercy upon us to be forgiven for our sins. Let us go on. An email message that was entitled, Things I Really Don't Understand. Well, let's look at first Luke 18, verse 34, with the disciples. I want to show you this thing about disciples. But they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not know the things that were spoken. They were hidden. An email message that was entitled, Things I Really Don't Understand, listed some questions for which there seems to be no clear-cut answer. Here's five of them that was in this email. Why do doctors and lawyers call what they do practice? I don't understand that. Why is abbreviation such a long word? I don't understand that. Why is it that when you're driving and you're looking for an address, you turn down the volume on your radio? I do that all the time. I'm looking for an address, I turn the radio down. Why do you do that? Why is a boxing ring square? It's a ring. Why is it square? How do you get the deer to cross the highway at those yellow signs? It says deer crossing. How do you get them to cross right there? I don't understand that. These questions represent a humorous reminder that there are indeed a lot of things in this life that we just really don't understand. Such was the case with the Lord's disciples. The disciples did not understand or comprehend the meaning of the Lord's promise to rise again on the third day. They couldn't understand what he's talking about. They just would not accept it. Therefore, they did not understand this prophecy. The Bible tells us that it was hid or concealed from them. They did not grasp what he was telling them about rising from the dead. If they were really listening, I would think that at least one of them would ask, can you say that again? Hold it, wait it, oh, stop. What did you just say, Jesus? Now, one of them says, hold it, wait a second, what did you say? You're going to rise again from the dead on the third day? But when you're blind, you're blind. What are you going to do on the third day? One of them would have said that. But unfortunately, as many today have clueless sight. You're presented with all these prophecies where here's the man that was raised on the third day from the dead. That's what I'm saying. By clueless sight, you can see, but you ain't got a clue. It's like, this is the truth. But again, it says of those that don't believe in 1 Corinthians 2:14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of the God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. The Bible says if you're not saved, if you do not accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that is because the natural man, the natural woman, do not naturally accept the things of God because they're spiritually discerned. What happens is every one of us is born with a dead spirit because of Adam's sin. We have a body and a soul and a dead spirit. As we sung earlier, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. You're born with a body and a soul and a dead spirit because of Adam's sin. Every man and woman that has ever been born has a dead spirit. And that's what it means about being born again. Jesus Christ comes and lives inside of you. He brings the Holy Spirit. He brings you a new heart, new desires, new ways, new wills. Because we're all born that way. The disciples didn't have a clue. And many of us, when I first heard about being born again, I didn't have a clue. Nicodemus, the religious ruler, Jesus tells him, unless a man is born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus says, well, how can I go into my mother's womb a second time? Now, that's where I talk about clueless sight. You can see you had to be born. But born again, and he's thinking, I got to go back in my mother's womb. But what the Lord is talking about is you have a spirit that is dead. That is what has to be born again. And so many of us today, we don't understand that. Do you understand that if you die without Jesus Christ, that you will spend eternity in hell? That's why Jesus Christ went through what he went through. If we could do enough of good works or earn our way to heaven, Jesus Christ, the Bible said, he died in vain then. That's a joke. That's a sick joke that his father would send him to earth to be crucified, delivered to, scourged, mocked, spit upon. All the things that happened to Jesus Christ. And if we could earn our way to heaven, if we could earn our own forgiveness of sin, that was a sick joke that his father sent him to the earth to have that done to him. As I said, I would never do that to my daughter. And here's God the Father would do that to his son. And yet, we could earn our way to heaven. He did it because we can't earn our way to heaven. That he's the only way to heaven, as we're going to see. As the blind man cries out. Notice, that is turned. We're getting up to the blind man now. Look at Luke 18, 35 and 36. Then it happened, as he was coming near Jericho, that a certain blind man sat by the road begging. And hearing a multitude passing by, he asked what it meant. So they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. Matthew tells us that there were two blind beggars who met Jesus as he left Jericho. But Luke introduces us to one blind beggar. Beggars often waited along the roads near cities because that was where they were able to contact the most people. Usually disabled in some way, beggars were unable to work for a living. Medical help was not available for their problems, and people tended to ignore their obligation to care for the needy. Imagine what it was like for a blind man. Can't work, can't feed yourself, you're an outcast, no one cares for you, you're on the side of the road. Little did this man realize that this particular day would not be like any other day. Because Jesus Christ was going to pass his way. Here this man started his day like every other day he knew. Here's another day of begging, another day of the same old, here it is once again, begging on the side of the road, no hope, no nothing going on for him. And all of a sudden, he hears the crowd. He arrives at the gate. He takes his regular place with his begging buddies. I could just see them all lined up. All the beggars all lined up. And as he sat there, just like so many days before, he listened as Jericho was coming to life. Here was another day. You hear the camels coming by. You hear the kids shouting and screaming. Here's another day. Quesera, sera, what will be once again. This day was like many other days in his life. As the day progresses, though, something happened that was not in the ordinary. It wasn't an ordinary day all of a sudden. The beggar's acute hearing hears in the distance the commotion of the crowd approaching. He could not tell. It was a large crowd by the sound. He could tell that it was a loud sound by the many voices. He could tell that something was going on. It wasn't the same thing. He would have said to his friends, what's going on here? What's happening? What is going on? Can you tell me, sir? And look what it says in verse 37. So they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. To anybody here today, it's the same for you. You started your day out the same. like any other day. It starts out the same. And all of a sudden, the preacher is saying, listen, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. I don't care what your condition is, if you're saved, if you're not saved. Jesus Christ of Nazareth, he's passing by. He's passing by. What's going on? The beggar's informed. Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. Imagine what Bartimaeus felt when he heard this news. That was the beggar's name. As we'll see, it's obvious that he was familiar with Jesus. He must have heard the stories about the miracles that had been performed by the Lord. The lame walked, the deaf heard, the lepers were cured, and the dead were raised, and the blind had their sight restored. Everybody knows the stories of Jesus Christ, if you believe him or not. Everybody knows about the virgin birth, his crucifixion, he healed the blind, he fed this, he turned the loaves and the fish into all this. Everybody knows those stories. And he realized, this blind man, that a great opportunity for his life to be changed was within his reach. Jesus was passing by. That's the beauty of a church service. The minister brings the banquet up, and he says to you, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by, and he says to you today, what is it that you would have me to do for you? Let me stop here for a moment and say, if you do not know the Lord, you have right now an opportunity for your life to be changed. Your sins can be forgiven by asking Christ to forgive you and by putting your faith in him. Every believer for 2,000 years has been saved one way and one way only. Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. They saw their need of, they have a sin debt before Almighty God. They know they're condemned. They've sinned against God, and they come to him and ask for forgiveness. Matter of fact, as I said, Jesus is coming by. He's walking by today. In 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2, it says, for he said, I have heard thee. In a time accepted and in the day of salvation have I secured thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Now, you live this life, you live this kind of holy life, this kind of good moral life, and you'll be accepted in the end. Jesus Christ says in the scriptures that today is the day of salvation. You get saved today. You get your thing right with God today. You know the story of Jesus Christ with two thieves, one on each side. One keeps cursing him, one keeps blaspheming him, and the other one says to Jesus Christ, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus Christ says to that thief on the cross, today you'll be with me in paradise. The man's a criminal, he's getting put to death for committing a crime. So he didn't do no good works, he didn't get baptized, he didn't give no money, he didn't come to church services. He simply cried out, as we'll see in the text, what the blind man did. What did the blind man do? Jesus, Son of David, have mercy upon me. Have mercy upon me. Let us look. As Jesus is passing by, what happens? As I said, the beggar's informed. Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. He heard the stories. And he knew this, only the Messiah, only God himself could do the things that he did. You can't say, as I've heard many people say, oh, well, Jesus Christ, he was a good teacher. He wasn't a good teacher, he was a lunatic, if that's what you believe, because he claimed to be God. So you can't say he was a good teacher and not accept the fact that he's God. He taught that. He taught, matter of fact, how people think that all religions lead to God. Jesus Christ said, no one comes to the Father but by me. By Jesus Christ. So you can't say he was a good teacher and then he's saying every other religion on the planet leads you to hell. Only me, Jesus Christ, takes you to God the Father. That's it. No other way. Only the Messiah can speak that way. This blind man realized that a great opportunity for his life to be changed was right in his reach. Right in his reach. Today is the day of salvation. And notice in verse 38, this is what every Christian that has ever become a Christian had to say. Verse 38 of Luke 18. And he cried out, saying, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Notice, he didn't say, dude, I'm blind. Could you take care of that? He saw that his greatest need was, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. He cries out for mercy. That word cried means to speak with a high, strong voice, to cry for help or for aid. When he cried, he referred to Jesus as the Son of God by using his well-known messianic title. Bartimaeus, the blind man, was expressing his faith in Jesus Christ as the Messiah who could alone save him. That title, Son of David, refers to God's promise to King David that he would have a descendant who would have an eternal throne and be the Messiah King. And Bartimaeus believed that Jesus was that Messiah. Here was a man that realized this. In this world, he was in the dark. Yet he's crying out to the light of the world. Jesus Christ is known as the light of the world. That's one of his titles. The light of the world. Here's a blind man crying out to the light of the world. Right? Saying, Lord, have mercy upon me. Cries out for mercy. Cries out for salvation. And Jesus Christ answered his plea. And Jesus Christ will answer your plea. Now, if you say that Jesus just is a good teacher, realize this. John 3:36 says this. He that believes on the Son, on Jesus Christ, not Buddha, Shinto, Confucius, Jehovah Witness, Mormonism, Hinduism, Buddhism, Islam, any other ism you want to put on it. John 3:36. This same Jesus Christ that was raised from the dead that said, I'll be raised on the third day, is the one that spoke these words I'm going to read to you. John 3:36. He that believeth on the Son has eternal life. That's going to have. It's going to be weighed out in the end. Did you do good or did you do bad or somewhere in between? He that believeth on the Son has eternal life. And he that believeth not the Son, shall not see life. But, and this is a very serious but here, but the wrath of God abideth on him or her. The wrath of Almighty God. When you think of tornadoes and hurricanes and tsunamis and all this other stuff, that's the wrath of God being poured out in a little degree. And it says, the one who does not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the wrath of God abideth on that. That means his wrath rests on you. And just because your life hasn't been miserable up to this point, doesn't mean that in the end, he doesn't pour his wrath on. See, a lot of people, they're deceived by their money, their houses, their cars, their jobs, their life, their health and everything. Oh, certainly God can't be mad at me. My life's pretty good. But he says, Jesus Christ, who also said he'll be raised on the third day, he that believeth on the Son has everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son, notice once again, has the Son, not the Son, shall not see eternal life, but the wrath of God abides on him. And also, though, here's the good news, here's the gospel, that's what gospel means, good news. John 3:16, also that same chapter, says this, for God so loves the world. You see this, anybody that watches football, you see the big signs, people standing there. And they're not just trying to blind you from watching the football game. They care about your soul. That's why they got it up. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Notice again, the Son. For God so loved the world that he gave. There's the purpose right that. In order that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him would not perish, but have eternal life. But have everlasting life. See, there's the gospel. See, you can deny him. You can say no. I will not accept that. I will not receive that. I will not turn my life over to that. Well, you can simply do as the blind man did. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy upon me. And notice the persistence of the beggar. You remember earlier we studied about the persistence of the widow crying out to the unjust judge? Look at the persistence of the beggar in the text. Look at 18:39. And now imagine these people. This was some evangelistic group right here. Then those who went before him warned him that he should be quiet. That we're supposed to be inviting people to Christ as these mopes going ahead of him saying, get away, get away. Then those who went before warned him that he should be quiet. But he cried all the more. He cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. Yes. He's like, I don't care what any of you say. I know my need. I know I need mercy. And Jesus Christ is going to give it to me. And I don't care what you got to say. As Bartimaeus held out his hands to the Lord and cried to the Lord Jesus for mercy, those who were leading the procession, they were upset. They would have been upset that here's this filthy beggar. Here's the religious crowd. They're going ahead of this dude. You better shut up. Get out of here. Hide in the back. The filthy beggar was making a commotion. As my brother one time brought some drunks to the church. Can you move them in the back? Here's the filthy beggar. And here's the religious crowd going ahead of him. Shut up. Don't shut up. Quiet. Shut up. Be quiet. Leave Jesus alone. Back it off. Because he was poor. Because he was blind. Because he was a beggar. He would have been considered a nobody. He would have been considered a nobody. As we saw in previous messages. Talking about the rich man. It's easier for the camel to go through the eye of a needle. See? Than to be saved. Because most people, they don't understand that we're all nobodies apart from Christ. They would have said, you're nobody, be quiet. They wanted him to shut up, and they rebuked him. The word rebuke means to chide sharply, to rebuke, to reprove, to censor sin severely. Imagine, you are supposed to be in love with Jesus Christ. You are supposed to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Here he is. He's coming. Here's the poor sucker laying on the ground. Can't see. Ain't got a nickel in his pocket. Can't feed himself. Can't do nothing. Shut up. Shut up. As opposed to cry even louder, dude. Cry even louder. That should be our disposition to the people that are not saved. Not to chide and to rebuke and to reprove. As a matter of fact, that word is in the imperfect tense, which means they did it continually. He's crying out continually, and they're telling him to shut up continually. But like a stubborn child that will not obey his mother, the beggar did not quiet down. He got louder, and he cried the more. And what's cool, this word, cried in the Greek word, It describes the cry of a raven. Not a raven maniac, the animal, a raven. It means to cry aloud, to shout, or to scream in an excited way. He was excited. My life is going to change today. This beggar teaches us some important lessons. First of all, he reminds us that some people will hinder us from seeking the Lord's help. Beware of people that will keep you from coming to the Lord. Beware of people. There will be people that will hinder you from seeking the Lord's help. And unfortunately, one of the first people to hinder you from seeking the Lord's help is our quote-unquote family. See, that little fellow said, I'm going to come in here and cry out for the Lord for help. Amen. Help me, Lord. Help me. I'm going to be right up in front by the glory up here. And he cried out for help. Lord, have mercy on me. But first of all, remember, some people will hinder you from seeking the Lord's help. to try to get in your way. When you get excited about seeking Jesus, there'll always be some folks around you who'll try to discourage your enthusiasm for the Lord. The world tends to distance themselves from those folks who are seeking help from Christ. That's them Jesus freaks. Beware of them. Get away from them. Ain't church on Sunday morning for an hour just enough? Stay away from them. Secondly, first, beware of people that are hinder you from seeking the Lord. Secondly, in spite of the opposition we face, we need to be persistent in crying out to the Lord for help. If nobody believes along with me, I'm going to be as that blind beggar, crying out to Jesus Christ. Because I believe what he says in the text. What would you have me to do for you? And the Bible tells us over and over and over and over again. Knock and it'll be open. Seek and you'll find. Ask and it'll be given to you. Whatsoever things you ask in my name, those things I will give unto you. He was persistent. No matter what anybody around you was saying. First of all, beware of those that hinder you from Jesus Christ. Seeking him. And secondly, be persistent even if everybody around you thinks you're out of your mind. And thirdly, this beggar, he had a sense of urgency. He did not want to lose the opportunity to receive Jesus Christ's help and blessings. Don't waste your opportunities to get close to the Lord. Today, you are hearing. You're hearing with your ears. You're having the sight. You're comprehending. Okay? You're hearing Jesus Christ is walking in front of you today. And he's saying to every single one of us that are gathered here today, what would you have me to do for you? He doesn't say, oh, I'll do that for the preacher or the preacher's wife or this person or that person or the other person. Everyone that is gathered here today, I don't care if you're a little fella or you're a big old fella. Or a little girl or an older gal. He says to all of us here today, what would you have me to do for you? To do for you. Jeremiah 29:13 says this. Was written even hundreds and hundreds of years before Christ. And you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. That's what God the Father has promised. When you shall seek me with all your heart. He becomes the most important thing. Everything else comes down the list somewhere else on the list. God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, he's fine by that. First, second, third down the list is everything else. God first, your family, ministry, wives, husbands, children, go down the list, that comes after. But first and foremost, he says, when you seek me with all your heart, when Jesus Christ is the most important thing in your life, you'll find him. And I would say this. You're here today. You're hearing about him today. He's walking in front of you today saying, what would you have me to do? And what does he do? Look at verses 40 to 42. In our text. Luke 18:40-42. So Jesus stood still. He stood still. And commanded him to be brought to him. Notice the authority. He commanded him to be brought to him. And when he had come near, he asked him, saying, what do you want me to do for you? And he said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. Then Jesus said to him, receive your sight. Your faith has made you well. Screaming out to the Lord, and Jesus hears the man. There had to be many people shouting and crying to him, but the Lord hears that particular man. The Lord gives the command to have the beggar brought to him. He asked him, what do you want me to do for you? And the beggar wanted his eyesight restored. Jesus honors his request and restores the sight because of the faith of this beggar. But notice, as I said in the text, before he ever asked Jesus for his eyesight, what I said to you about on the list, The first thing on the man's list was, have mercy upon me. Jesus, Son of David, you're the Messiah. You're the one that forgives sins. You're the one that paid my sin debt. Have mercy upon me. Two times. And then, he gets around to the in and outs of daily life. Lord, you know, I'd like to receive my sight now. You know, I got this thing square with you. My salvation is secure now with you. Can I have my sight? Can I have my sight? And the Lord gives him his sight. And notice, the text says the sight of Bartimaeus was restored immediately. He had no surgery, no bandages, no hospital, no doctor bills, no waiting period. He didn't have to submit claims to Blue Cross, Blue Shield. Imagine the thrill of his heart to be able to see again and realize this. The first person he saw was the Lord Jesus Christ staring into his eyes. He opens his eyes, and there standing before him is the Lord Jesus Christ. It'd be the same for everyone as a child of God. The moment that you die, and it says, absent from the body, present with the Lord. When you die and these eyes open that second time, you're going to see that debilitation. Wow. There's Jesus Christ standing right in front of me. And Jesus Christ gives the man a new purpose, a new outlook on life. He gives him light, gives him hope. A man that lived in darkness and was hopeless. And lastly, notice in verse 43, when this takes place in a person's life, I mean, this is such a beautiful story of salvation. When a person is saved, look at verse 43. And immediately, he received his sight and followed him. Not, I'll make him Lord later on. He's my Savior, but he'll be my Lord some other time. And immediately he received his sight and he followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. You see, that's what takes place in salvation. Immediately he received his sight. You was blind, but now you see. I once was blind, but now I see. Right? You're saved. You receive your sight. You understand the scriptures now. They start to bring vision to you. He follows him, and he glorifies God. He glorifies God by following him. First he believes him, then he follows him, and he says, hey, glorifying God, and what happened? And all the people, when they saw it, they gave praise to God. When the people saw it, the beggar followed the Lord, glorified God, and the Lord was praised. He who was considered nothing was used greatly. Was used greatly to honor Jesus Christ. God has a way. Keep this in mind for you all down and outs that hear this message. God has a way of using those folks who are weak to bring glory to him. History is full of examples all throughout the scripture and all throughout biographies of Christians throughout the church. Consider the story of one young man. He was sick and puny as a baby. He remained frail and delicate all his days. Later, as a pastor, his sicknesses were so severe that he could not serve his growing congregation. Instead, he wrote them letters filled with hope and good cheer. I'm sure he would have said the text today, what is it you would have me to do for you? Even though his body was frail, his spirit soared. There's nothing worse than an apathetic, lethargic Christian. He complained once about the harsh, dead, and uncouth hymns of his day. They had no life in them at all. And he was challenged to write better ones, and he did. This frail man wrote over 600 hymns, mostly hymns of praise. When his health finally broke in 1748, he left one of the most remarkable collection of hymns that the world has ever known. His name was Isaac Watts. That's the testimony of Isaac Watts. His contribution to the Christmas season is probably the most sung of all the Christian hymns. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. That was from a sickly little frail man Could Isaac Watts have written so if his life had been easy? You know, as believers, sometimes we so easily forget the story of Jacob. 14 years just waiting on his wife to get his wife. Moses, 40 years in the desert. David on the run. We forget that. And that's just, I'm mentioning a few off the top of my head. The Lord, I don't care what your condition is today, saved or unsaved, Jesus Christ has the same words for us standing before you today. You fill in the blank. If you're not saved, then what would you have me to do for you? Son of David, have mercy on me. And for you who do know the Lord and you're struggling and you're striving and you're doubting and this and that and the other thing, he's saying to you, what would you have me to do for you? And you fill in the blank. Because I got to tell you, I don't know of any better news than you can get for that. I don't know what greater news that I can give you. That the son of David will have mercy on your soul. And if you've cried out for him to have mercy on your soul already, then he says to you today, what would you have me to do? What is it that's on your heart? What is your burden? What is your heartache? What is that pain in there? And he says to you, what would you have me to do for you? Well, Father, we thank you.